And when we think of the word application, we think of it only where there are like experiences or like conditions to be traced in that scripture. If you don't find a like experience or a like scripture or a condition of things, you don't make an application. And that's where we get an awful lot of mistakes made in theology today. We want to apply everything we read in the Old Testament or in the four Gospels to the church. And the church is not in it. It's not written to the church. It's not about the church. And therefore, you can only take like experiences in order to get a lesson from it. So let's notice Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now that is a promise from the Old Testament scripture. It is not the rapture promise. It is a promise of the coming king. And that promise fits in with that particular section because the kingdom has a beginning in the book of Acts. And for yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. And if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now, it wouldn't take you very long to see that this is applicable to us because there are conditions here that are true of us as well as true of the Hebrews. One of the most wonderful conditions is that we also have believed to the saving of the soul. They have believed to the saving of the soul. We have believed to the saving of the soul. And therefore, we can take this particular grouping of scripture in the right context. And we can tell ourselves or address ourselves and say, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. And we know that's true for us today. Our confidence hath great recompense of reward, since our confidence is based upon the word of God rightly divided. And then there is a condition of things that's equal to us as well as it is to them. And that is, we have believed to the saving of the soul. Our souls are saved by the grace of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come for us, but not as king. He's going to come in the rapture to take us to be with himself, and not as bridegroom, but he's at the head of the church. He's going to come for us. So in this extent, there's a lot in the book of Hebrews that you can rejoice in and lay hold of and apply as long as the experience or the application is clearly put before you. All right, now, I want to get back on the chart that we have here. I hope you've all got this written down somewhere and have it down in your Bible somewhere, because this will be the shortest way that I know of to give you the word rightly divided and the place that Paul has as God's divinely appointed illuminator of the great secret, which was kept secret since the world began. So you ought to have that down, jotted down somewhere. You ought to give it to your kids, give it to your parents, no matter who you have, because if you're anxious for them to have the truth, that's the only way that you can do it. Now, I raised a question last week, I suppose. I sort of challenged everybody to go to any preacher you want to and find out what he's got to say about Ephesians chapter 4. You know, Ephesians chapter 4 is very interesting. Verse 5 says one baptism. What would most of them have to say about one baptism? I'm not going to enter into that today. But we find that in verse 8, in verse 10, 11, and 12, we have the apostles and prophets that the Lord Jesus Christ appointed after his resurrection and after his ascension. And what do people say about that? Oh, it would be kind of interesting, I'm quite sure, to find out. Because we have that information given to us in the Word. First of all, I want to quote from H.A. Ironside. We all know H.A. Ironside. What do these other men, apart from us, what have they got to say about Ephesians chapter 4? Especially verses 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12. You can read them at your leisure, but you know what we see in that? We see that God has appointed an apostleship, and he has appointed prophets to give us our latter end and all the prophecy necessary. And it's all in between Romans and the book of Philemon. All right, now, in H.A. Ironside's book, he was a Plymouth brother. He was well known as a good Bible teacher. And when we say good, we mean in relation to, what's the word I always...
Tradition.
That word escapes me constantly. And among the traditional preachers, he's known to be a good scholar and a good Bible teacher. In his book, In the Heavenlies, on page 182, he says this about Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8. As the ascended Christ, he has given apostles and prophets to his church. But they are given from heaven. We all can say amen about that, can't we? That's a good statement he made. I wish he had the period there and just stopped it right there. But he didn't. He says they included the same apostles that he chose on earth. And there's not a shred of evidence in order to prove that kind of a false statement. That's a false statement. They included the same apostles that he chose on earth, but it was after the endowment with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, the Spirit that he himself sent, that they were looked upon as given to the church. That's because we put the church in the wrong boundary. It should begin with the Apostle Paul in chapter 13, where we have the first recorded message of the Apostle Paul, a grace message vastly different than Peter's in Acts 2:38, which shows that there's a change in times. Well, I thought you'd be interested in knowing that, but because there are people who are going to listen to my tapes out of state, I want them to get this. Because they don't realize, some of them know something about C.H. McIntosh. I did an awful lot of study of C.H. McIntosh's writings when I was first saved by the grace of God. And I'm glad I have that background. It's still serving me today. C.H. McIntosh was one of the early Plymouth Brethren, along with another man by the name of Richard Holden. Now, I've read this to you before, but for the advantage of those who were not here in this church when that was read, I want to read it again. In C.H. McIntosh's Life and Times of Elisha the Tishbite, he says, Peter received the keys of the kingdom, and he used these keys first to open the kingdom to the Jew, then to the Gentile. But Peter never received the commission to unfold the mystery of the church. Now, I think we can all say amen to that. Peter never received a commission to unfold the mystery of the church. That was given to Paul and the New Testament apostles following Paul. What does Richard Holden say about the dispensation of grace? He says the mass of Christians have entirely missed it. That is the dispensation of grace, or the dispensation of the mystery. And as a natural consequence, have almost completely misunderstood Christianity, importing into it the things proper to another dispensation. And so confounding Judaism and Christianity in an inexpressible jumble. Surely it is a matter for deep humiliation before God and for earnest, prayerful effort to retrieve with God's help this important and neglected teaching. I think we can all say amen to that. That shows you that basically, foundationally, there were a couple of mighty good men who saw something about the rightly divided word of truth in the Plymouth Brethren. But of course, they got nowhere because it wasn't received, just like it's not received in many denominations today. But I want that on record, and therefore I brought it out this morning. Now we want to get back to last week's outline. Remember, there are seven parts to Paul's unique ministry, or to his unique qualifications. He has a unique conversion, 1 Timothy 1:12 and 13. He has a unique elevation. And that's in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16, and that is where he's made to be the leader of all of those who will be saved after Paul. And then he has a unique revelation in Romans 16, 25. The revelation that's been given to him is a revelation of the mystery. He has a unique ministry, and we're in that particular scripture today, Colossians chapter 1, 24 to 29. And then he has a unique privilege, Colossians 1:25, which is to fulfill or complete the word of God. He has a unique method of affirming what he says to be the truth of God and properly given to him by the Spirit of God. And one scripture is Romans chapter 1, verse 9, and chapter 9, verse 1. And then Paul's unique voice, we took that up pretty much one time when we gave you some of these scriptures in 2 Timothy, which shows you that his voice must be listened to. And because there were those who listened to his voice, Paul was able to write to them and commend them for what they knew concerning the things of God rightly divided. Now I want to take you back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 to 29. And you remember last week I read it to you in Moffat's translation. I want to read it to you once again in Moffat's translation. In verse 24, he says, I am suffering now in your behalf, but I rejoice in that I would make up the full sum of all that Christ has to suffer in my person on behalf of the church, his body. For I am a minister of the church by the divine commission, which has been granted me in your interests to make a full presentation of God's message, of that open secret which, though concealed from ages and generations of old, has now been disclosed to the saints of God. It is his will that they should understand the glorious wealth which this secret holds for the Gentiles in the fact of Christ's presence among them, among you, and your hope of glory. This is the Christ we proclaim. We train everyone and teach everyone the full scope of this knowledge in order to set everyone before God mature in Christ. I labor for that end, striving for it with the divine energy, which is a power within me. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You'll get a lot out of that Moffat's translation, I'm quite sure. It's very interesting to see this. Now, I thought we finished with verse 27 last week. And verse 27 had to do with this. It is his will that they should understand the glorious wealth which this secret holds for the Gentiles. I want to elaborate a little bit more about that. The glorious wealth that we have consists of spiritual reality, spiritual blessings in Christ in the heavenlies. That verse is given to us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. There's a wealth of blessing that every believer enters into and that God wants to impart to so that they can enjoy it right now to the full while they are going through this life and through this type of a world that we have around about us. I want to say something about this glorious wealth, the riches of God in Christ, these spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. First of all, when you go to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8, you have a lovely expression there, which helps us to see why we insist upon the fact that everything pertaining to the church, which is given to us through the Apostle Paul, not one bit of it comes to us through prophecy. There's not a word about it in the Old Testament or in the four Gospels. We don't hear a word about the blessings that we have in grace, in Christ, in this particular revelation of the mystery of the secret, unless it's given to us through the Apostle Paul. So in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8, it says this, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. Paul is talking there, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, a better word for unsearchable would be untraceable. You cannot search out in the Old Testament what you have that Paul reveals as the revelation of the mystery. You can't find it in the Old Testament. I should have taken my little book with me because in it there are two verses of Scripture that are given by a preacher who says that they are verses that present to us the rapture of the church. You can't find the rapture of the church anywhere in the four Gospels or in the Old Testament Scriptures. And here we find given to us here that the riches that we have are untraceable. So don't start looking for it in the Old Testament. Don't start looking for your particular blessings in Christ in the four Gospels. You'll not find it there. And I think that's a good thing for us to know. Then I want you to look at Romans chapter 11 and verse 33, because that's another verse along the very same line. And that will bolster for us. It will back up the verses that we have plainly given to us in Colossians chapter 1 and also in Ephesians chapter 3, that there are no Old Testament prophecies concerning the church. Romans chapter 11 and verse 33 says, all the depth of the riches. There you've got the riches again. This is not money. It's not gold. It's not silver. These riches are spiritual blessings in Christ. You can't add them up. You can't put a value upon them. Both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable or untraceable are his judgments. Don't start looking back in the Old Testament for them. And his ways past finding out. You'll never find it out in any way, shape, or form unless you simply go to the Apostle Paul. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, who hath been his counselor? For who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And some of the things that he has for humankind have been given to us in prophecy, such as those related to Israel and her kingdom. But those things related to the body of Christ have not been given to us, because everything we have as coming to us as members of the body of Christ were all given to us by a decree of God when back in before the world began, he could foresee Israel's rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ as king. And as that rejection went through and God knew that it would, he started to make plans for the church, the body of Christ. Because so we find that our plans for the body of Christ go and precede by centuries, many centuries, we might say, the plans that God has made for the nation of Israel. So there again you have that his judgments are unsearchable and his ways are past finding out. I thought it would be necessary to bring that out because we want to make a lot about the glorious wealth that we have, which this secret holds. The 27th verse says, for the Gentiles, in the fact of Christ's presence among you as your hope of glory. Now, when you go to Colossians chapter 1 in the King James Version, you'll notice that it's just a little different. And it's too bad it's a little different because it spoils things. We find that in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, everybody likes to latch on that Christ in you. It sounds good. But you have to remember that it's not something new to Paul. If Paul is bringing out new things, if this is part of the revelation of the mystery, well, there's something wrong with the translation of the verse. We find that in Galatians chapter 2, we find Christ is in us. And if you want to go back to that verse, and that was given to the Apostle Paul prior to the giving to Paul of the revelation of the mystery. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed on Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. This is really the verse. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So that's not something new for Paul to have said. If that's what he said in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. But it's not Christ in you at all. It's Christ among you. Because we find that in that verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And the same word is used, but translated in you in the very next sentence. But it should be the same word. Christ among you, among the Gentiles, or the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ among you, the hope of glory. What is God trying to say? That for centuries, if you wanted to know something about God or the Messiah or the seed of the woman, you had to go to Israel. If you were in a big town, you'd have to go to a temple. You'd have to go to a synagogue. You'd have to go where Jews congregate, because God was only dealing with Israel until God raised up the Apostle Paul and revealed the mystery of, that God had intended for the Gentiles. All of those times we find that Christ could only be found, or the Messiah, or the seed of the woman, whatever you want to think of him to be, he could only be found in prophecy, and that would have to be among Israel. You had to go to a Jewish synagogue, find out what they're saying, because God was not dealing with Gentiles at all until God saved the Apostle Paul, who is not a Gentile, but made him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And therefore, we have something very real here, which is Christ among you, the hope of glory. Now, if you want to know something about the Messiah, or the seed of the woman, or something about the future in relation to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, you go to a Gentile congregation. You bypass the Jewish synagogue. You won't learn there anything there anymore. Their eyes are blinded. God has blinded their eyes. Remember that. They don't have any truth. And we find that they have no way of giving you the exposition of the word as it ought to be, and as we could do it today, rightly divided for them. And therefore, you don't find out anything about the Lord Jesus Christ, because they took him and rejected him. They put him on a cross. They would have nothing to do with him. And therefore, they despised him. They rejected him. They turned him down. And therefore, their conversation or their teaching is not about the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. It's simply about Judaism. All right, so much for that verse. It is his will now that they should understand the glorious wealth which this secret holds for the Gentiles in the fact of Christ's presence among you. Now, that's the only book that I have, and I've got about 8 or 9 or 10 different translations at home, but that's the only one that makes it plain that it's among the Gentiles, not in the Gentiles. All right, now looking at verse 28. Read it again with Moffat's translation. This is the Christ we proclaim. I think that's a lovely statement, don't you? What is the Christ that we proclaim? Well, if you took verse 13, right on to the end of that chapter, in Colossians chapter 1, if you took verse 13 to the end, you would find a lot of things that Paul is writing about the Lord Jesus Christ, and a lot of things that Paul is writing about the riches of the glory of God's grace to us Gentiles. Now, I could just write down a few of these things this morning to pass it on to you. Let's see, where would I should have it somewhere in... look at verse 13. It says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness? That's one of the riches of his grace. Deliverance from the power of darkness. It says, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, don't get the kingdoms mixed up. You've got the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the heavenly kingdom, the kingdom of his dear Son, and so on. And all of those who are saved in this dispensation of grace have been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. And if you want the fullest of the meaning of that particular expression, you'll just have to wait a little while until the kingdom of his dear Son is really revealed to us after the rapture, when we're in the place of his presence. And then it says in verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood. That's another one of the riches of his grace, redemption through his blood. And then another one, even the forgiveness of sins. That's another one of the many spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. Then it begins to talk about Christ himself, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things. And by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Isn't that a wonderful swelling out of things pertaining to the Lord Jesus Christ and his greatness and his preeminence and his predominance in the mind of the Apostle Paul as this is given to him. Then we start over again in verse 19, and we can add to what the riches of his grace is to us Gentiles. In verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him, Christ, should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now, isn't that a wonderful grouping? These are the riches of his grace. These are the non-transferable riches. And you cannot find them, and you can't find them back in the Old Testament scripture. And they only belong to the church, the body of Christ. They are not to be showered upon the people of Israel. Of course, the time will come when Israel will have the forgiveness of sins. They will be redeemed, but the redemption and forgiveness are of a different nature for those people as it was and is for the church, the body of Christ. So Moffat begins that verse 28 by saying, "This is the Christ we proclaim." And you've got it right there in Colossians chapter 1. I think Colossians chapter 1 is one of the richest chapters of the New Testament scripture. This is the Christ we proclaim. Then he says, we train everyone and teach everyone the full scope of this knowledge. Now remember, wherever you find the word knowledge appearing in Paul's writings, you have it from a Greek word that means full knowledge, complete knowledge, all the knowledge there is to know about a thing. And that's what we have in Paul's revelations. But that word knowledge does not only mean full knowledge, but there's another word associated with it, almost the same Greek word, which is translated in verse 2 of chapter 2 of Colossians, translated acknowledgement. And I want to say something briefly about that. Notice verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. Isn't that a remarkable statement there? My, it just blows your mind to see how much there is that God really wants us to enter into. To the acknowledgement of the mystery. Now suppose God is dealing with us and trying to show us the word rightly divided and showing us all of our blessings that we have in Christ, and it just runs off like water off a duck's back. That's possible. There are a lot of people who are not interested in these things because they're more interested in making money, accumulating real estate. They're interested in worldly things. They're taken up with the things of time and sense, not with spiritual realities. But here we find that he says to the acknowledgement of the mystery. We are not only to know the mystery, we are to own it for ourselves by the way we walk and by the way we teach. And by the fact that we want other people to hear it, that's acknowledging it. You don't acknowledge a thing that you have knowledge of until you give it to somebody else, until you live it out and let people know that your whole life is dependent upon what you know according to the revelation of the mystery. That word acknowledgement should not be overlooked. It's a very important word because that's the effect of the practical knowledge of the Word of God, is to acknowledge it in our lives. This is the Christ we proclaim. We train everyone and teach everyone the full scope of this knowledge in order to set everyone before God mature in Christ. May I go as far as to say that without a knowledge of this mystery being acknowledged by us in our lives, there is no possible chance of being spiritually mature. If you don't have the mystery and the knowledge of the mystery rightly divided, you are not mature in God's sight. And that's why it says here, in order to set everyone before God mature in Christ, not before each other, but before God as mature in Christ. And there is no spiritual maturity without having a right knowledge of the Word of God, rightly divided. And if we don't have a knowledge of the mystery and we are not acknowledging it in our lives, we are not mature believers at all. We cannot brag about our maturity. And then you have in verse 29, he says, I labor for that end, striving for it with the divine energy, which is a power within me. Paul knew all the time that what he wanted to say and what he wanted to teach could only be taught and said in the energy of the Holy Spirit of God. That's why I have this scripture, Ephesians 6:19, following Paul's unique ministry, because that is so important to see. I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 6, and here the Apostle Paul is requesting prayer. And he doesn't forget the fact that he says that he wants them to pray for him, and that's very important. Ephesians chapter 6 at verse 18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So there you've got the Spirit right at the beginning. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly. There is a possibility that he would talk to himself and say, well, don't be too loud here. Don't take it easy here. You know what the attitude of these people are going to be. And it's not going to do you well to be too bold. But Paul says here that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am in an ambassador in bonds. This is one reason why he was in prison. It was because of the nature of the message that he had, which was not acceptable. Have you noticed when we looked in the Colossians chapter 1 and went over these wonderful, rich blessings that we have through divine grace, that there's not a suggestion as to us paying a price or making ourselves more appropriate, pleasing to God in order to appropriate these blessings? It's entirely free, without money and without price. And we find that there's no work, there is nothing placed upon the people, no baptism, there is nothing placed upon a person as far as physical energy is concerned in order to get this particular blessing. When you go to Colossians chapter 2, there's a very important scripture there toward the end of the chapter. And it says in verse 20, and this is a good thing, I think, for us to bring out. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 20, wherefore, if ye be dead. Now, are you dead? Have you ever answered that for yourself? Are you dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world? The Bible says we are, and we have to accept it. The acknowledgement of our belief of this statement is to live like we are dead to the world. Now, that's a hard thing to do, isn't it? We're not going to have anything to do with this and that and the other thing that the world wants us to participate in, because it's the world's problems and we have something far more serious to think about. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish. Think of the Seventh-day Adventists, for instance, and you can think of a lot of denominations who have to have something to do in order to make themselves pleasing to God. Which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and the doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. God has not imposed one single physical act for us to do in order to make ourselves more acceptable to God or more ready for the gifts of his grace that he wants to shower upon every one of us, because it's all by grace. And the word grace, of course, takes in the fact that it's undeserving to every one of us. We don't have a price to pay. We don't have a thing to do. We don't have an ordinance to go through in order to find divine acceptance with God. Every one of these things mentioned in Colossians chapter 1 that we read a while ago as being the riches of his grace, how Paul was ministering Christ, every one of those things was without any entanglement whatever on the part of human endeavor. Nothing could be done, because God wants all the glory to himself, and Christ is to be the preeminent one, not the Holy Spirit. I noticed that in a lot of the theologies that I have at home, they want to make an awful lot about the Holy Spirit, especially when it comes to the baptism, that they come to the conclusion that certain things are to be attributed to the Holy Spirit because something like it was already attributed to the Son of God, and all three persons have to be brought in on the thing. The Bible tells us that in all things he should have the preeminence. We have to make a lot of Christ. We don't make a lot of the Holy Spirit. It is through the Holy Spirit we have the energy, the divine energy, to make a lot of Christ. And it's through the Holy Spirit that we have the divine energy to acknowledge that this knowledge that we have is for us, for our consumption, and for the way of life from day to day. So our time is pretty well up, so we'll let it go at that, and that'll just about finish these. I've got three tapes on these, I think, two sides apiece. And if anybody wants a tape on any particular message, you can tell me about it, and I'll have them in the mail for our friends to take. I think it's very important that they get some of this type of ministry. So may the Lord bless his word to us this morning for his name's sake.